Well, if you will turn to Romans chapter 6. We have been in this book of Romans, a letter Paul wrote to be sent to the church in Rome, the believers there, reminding them, explaining them of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. It doesn't exhaust every avenue of what the gospel is, but it is his most systematic presentation of it in long form. And at this point in the where we're going to look today in Romans 6, 15 to 23, we are at this point where Paul has anticipated the questions. If grace is so free and we have nothing to add to it, then are we going to be willing to live as obedience? I mean, if we don't have to obey in order to earn God's favor, then why will we obey? We learned last week one of the reasons why is because we're a new person. We have a new life. We have a new life in Christ. We died with him and we've been raised with him. He continues today with another aspect of why we will, as believers, want to obey and glorify God in Christ. And so today we will read Romans 6, 15 through 23. This is God's word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law, the law of freedom, the law of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you might remember, those old enough to remember, but at about the same time that Our God Reigns was being written in the aftermath of the Jesus movement, the Jesus people, when much to my enjoyment in my course of my life, even rock and roll music began to be played for Jesus, Bob Dylan made a profession of faith. He recorded three purely gospel albums. Went on tour with gospel singers, and Bob went right to the heart of it when he began writing his that part of his career where he wrote particularly Christian music in 1979 in the song that was nominated for Best Rock Performance in the 1980 Grammy. I really want to sing it and try to do my Bob Dylan voice, but I'm not going to do it. But I mean, I really want to. You don't know how bad I want to just do it. But I'll just read it. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. Might have money and drugs at your commands. Women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. He continues through about every vocation and state of life that he could think of at the time he was writing it. And he reminds us, you're going to serve somebody. Every one of you, including me, we're serving somebody. Either the devil, ultimately, or the Lord. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Why serve the devil? Why serve the flesh? Why serve the sinful nature? Why serve everything that goes against everything you've professed just because of grace? Actually, because of grace, we want to serve the Lord. And so in this passage, first in verses 15 to 19, I want to just highlight, we have alternative masters, either sin or God. Either sin or God. So he says, obviously, a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. And again, it's in our body. It says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Just imagine me yelling very loudly, no way. Why would we go on sinning? Because he is saying, in fact, prior to coming to Christ, you are a slave to sin. Now, just so you know, in a few moments, he's going to say, look, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm trying to say this in the manner that you can understand, so I'm going to use this image of slavery. So he's using this image of slavery for our so our human capacities can understand it. You were slaves of sin, he is saying. You could not do righteousness before you knew Christ. You are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin which leads to death, I am in verse 16, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. All right, it's really very simple. And I think it's probably good for us to get that in our minds, think about that. When we're sinning, and when sinning is our prevailing way of life, we're enslaved to it. As believers, when we sin, we are, for that moment, not believing God. In that moment, we're not standing firm, the faith that we've professed. And so we sin, but in Christ, the power of sin has been broken. And so we can turn away. Because we have a new master. But outside of Christ, people live like they do because, well, they're living according to their nature. Sometimes as believers, we expect unbelievers to act like believers, and we become very, very disappointed because they don't. But that's a foolish expectation. Now, again, I don't want to make qualifications. I mean, the fact is, God is gracious, and there's something called common grace. Y'all know this. We all know this. We're made in God's image. Our God reigns. And because our God reigns, he has put down and showered us, the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous, with some measure of grace so that we will live as human beings and, you know, obey the traffic law and for the most part, drive down the right side of the road and the right speed and not just get angry and just, well, quite literally kill each other all the time. Look, God is gracious. And we just really need to acknowledge that and understand that. When we see things going on around the world, and then we see, of course, the awful kind of ideas now being perpetuated in our own culture here, the United States. Nevertheless, don't forget God's grace. It would be worse if it wasn't for God's common grace. So we do see people who are slaves of sin. Yes, we still see them doing decent things, okay? When a police officer who's not a believer is still a faithful police officer, that's God's grace. When the physician who, you know, doesn't even believe in God is serving a patient, that's still God's grace. But don't be deceived. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of God. We have two masters, and we're going to serve one or the other, ultimately. John talks about it in his letters, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Either that is our prevailing master, or God is. Now, interestingly, the way that he describes this, and this is for us as folks who open the Bible and read it and preach it and study it in Sunday school and study it in small groups and then sort of have a devotional lesson on Wednesday nights that leads us into prayer. Notice how he says what we're a slave to now. He says, thanks be to God, verse 17, you were once slaves of sin. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In a sense, let me put it this way. He says, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. God's word creates us. God's spirit works upon the working of through his word. As Jesus said, I've come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So we hear that word and God's work, God's spirit works in us and we receive it. You remember in Rich Mullen's song that then Third Day always played live in their shows, the Apostles' Creed. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. So we are actually bound to a teaching. The apostles, the apostolic doctrine. The apostolic doctrine. We're bound to this doctrine that God used his spirit to create, to actually create us, to make this body of Christ. We're now committed to this standard of teaching. We've been, verse 18, set free from sin. Okay, so we either, we serve one master, either sin or God. I would simply tell you, go to Psalm 1 later today and read. You can read those two ways, the narrow way and the wide way, as Jesus would later call them. There's a road to destruction. There's a road to righteousness. There's two paths. Let us serve God. Let us open his word and receive that like streams, like a tree planted by streams of living water. Let us serve God as our master. There's two destinies, either death or life. Two destinies, either death or life. And look, we're talking ultimately about eternal life or eternal death, which is heaven and hell. There's two ways. I just mentioned it. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Few follow it. There's a wide way that leads to destruction. Many follow it. Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Death or life? You know, when we've taken the road of life, if you look back up a verse or two before, you see it's now, we have been, the last part of verse 19, now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. That is the way of life. Sanctification means being set apart, growing more and more in holiness, growing more and more in your set apartness to the Lord. The way of life begins now. The way of life begins the moment that you receive Christ, that you are regenerated, made new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. The new has come. It begins right now. In a few moments, we'll get a little taste of that. An actual taste where God invites us to his table. God is in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. He's going to invite us to, in a spiritual sense, come to his table, his heavenly table, and meet with him. So even now, in a sense, we have earth and heaven meeting today in some level in a spiritual sense. As he lifts us up to his table through this simple physical table with bread and the cup. But ultimately, there's an ultimate destiny. Either life or death. Now, I just want to talk about this for one more moment before I move to point three. But just notice how Paul points out something, and there's two sides to this, but this is the one part I want to focus on here in this ultimate destiny, death or life. We might ask the question, how can we know that we're on that path of life? One of the experiential ways, Paul points it out here. Verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time in your old self from the things of which you are now ashamed? Isn't that true? Don't we all, we look back and we think, why did I do that? I am ashamed. No, there's two sides to this. There's a positive side. Yes, we ought to be ashamed. One of the things that shows a culture that has, as Isaiah and Jeremiah pointed this out, a culture that can't blush anymore at sin is a culture that is hardened. A human being who no longer blushes at sin, who no longer is embarrassed at filth, is in danger. We are ashamed of those things we used to do. And you know what? If you are ashamed of those things you used to do, and if you even are today ashamed when we do fall and we sin, that's good. That's good. God is reminding you, yes, you're mine. And because you're mine, you don't want to live that way. Because you're mine, when you remember that foolishness, when you remember that sin, when you remember perhaps downright debauchery, as the Bible calls it, you remember it and you feel shame over it. That's good. The wonder of the gospel is that Jesus took that shame. We don't have to live in it. We can live with a peace of conscience because Jesus took our sin and our shame on the cross. He broke the power of sin and he canceled our debt, nailed it to the cross, so we don't have to live in shame. But it's a good reminder to us that God is at work in us if we do feel ashamed over it. Because we want to be on the path of life. And we can be sure that we're on that path of life. In chapter 8, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit will give us the assurance of being God's sons and daughters. But for now, the evidence he's giving us is that we look back and we're ashamed of those things. Because those things are things of the path of death, not the path of life. So, friends, we have either one master or the other, sin or God. You got to serve somebody. We're either on the path of death or life. In fact, verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And then he gives us one of the great summary statements. Aren't you glad the Bible has these little statements that we're capable of remembering, like this one? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's two different operating principles. There's the wages of sin, and there's the free gift of God. Which principle is the one upon which you are operating? The wages of sin is death. This word wages is talking about the ordinary wage of a day laborer. Those who earn the wages of sin, which is death, get exactly what they wanted. Those that reject Christ and are intent on living for themselves, on following the world, the flesh, and the devil, will get exactly what they worked for, what they wanted, and that will be death, eternal death, separated from God. Let me briefly go over something here before I move to us coming to the table. Carl Menninger was a writer in the 70s, wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin. The name of it is Whatever Happened to Sin. And he notes how sin first became crime, then it became symptoms, and then these symptoms became things that were external factors for which we aren't even responsible. Anyone kind of, as we look at our lives, those of us who have lived in this particular time period. We can see this publicly happening in sin becoming crime, then becoming symptom, then becoming, almost the only sin today, right, is suggesting that there's any such thing as sin. But y'all, sin is real. The wages of sin is death. Historically, going back to the medieval church, we had the seven deadly sins. Pride. Think about this for a moment. Pride. It destroys relationships. Pride comes before a fall. Pride causes us to look down upon others. Lust. Lust destroys one's personality, weakens loyalty, undercuts trust, destroys integrity. So pride and lust. Gluttony. Gluttony destroys the body. I'm thinking of indulging in just indulgence rather than moderation. Anger. Anger can destroy us from within, and it destroys others. Sloth, that destroys our opportunities and our ambitions. Evil, greed. Sin is real, friends. I know that you know that. We confess them every week. But just understand this is, and as those of you who have read Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, we got to be careful of these respectable sins, the sins that aren't immediately evident. Pride, arrogance, lust, thinking of others as lower than ourselves. The wages of sin is death. Those under that operating principle will go to the death that they have chosen, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says, "Come to me. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a good part of Romans for me to bring up that yoke. A yoke is actually, it's a physical, a yoke was put upon oxen to keep them together, to get them pointing straight ahead so they could do the job that the farmer had in mind of plowing the field. And so Jesus has a yoke to put upon us to keep us straight on the line of righteousness, the path of righteousness. But it says his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So find rest for your souls. Ray Stedman, who pastored a church for decades in Palo Alto, California, he tells a story. He was out and he saw someone coming down the street with the sign, the A-frame sign, one on his front and hanging on his back. And as he walked one way, he saw the front of the sign said, "I am a slave for Christ." And as he passed him, he looked, and on the back it said, "Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you, brothers and sisters?" Well, we have a Savior who went to the cross, having lived a life of perfect obedience on our behalf, living the life we should have lived, then dying the death we should have died, that we might be restored to our Father in heaven by the work of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. Well, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the Passover and he transformed it into what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And so as particularly today, as we reflect on the wonder of forgiveness from sin, as some of us, maybe just from what we've just heard, have been reminded of from where we came, and that but by the grace of God, we would still be there, it's a good opportunity to remember Jesus came to save us from our sins, and then he gave us this meal to commemorate that and to strengthen us. Paul said, "I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we have a meal in which we taste the bread and we drink from the cup, a physical sensation, but it's pointing to a spiritual reality that Jesus came, that all that I just read is true. He died for us. He rose again. He now lives for us. And by his Spirit, we can live for him. And so this meal is given that to us to strengthen our faith, to help us be more resolute against sin, but to also remind us that we're his friends, so we can eat with him in peace and in safety and in joy. And so all that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been saved by grace through faith and have been admitted to the table in a faithful church and are a member in good standing of a faithful church, I invite you to come. If that's not the case, then I would ask you to let the elements pass you by. And further, if you're unwilling to repent of your sins, if you have sins for which you're unwilling to repent, let it pass you by and just pray, "Lord, give me the grace of repentance." But if this is the day, then repent and come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this table. We pray now that you would set apart these elements from a common and ordinary use to a spiritual and a sacred use of you strengthening us in our faith, in our resolve, in our confidence in the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.